Philippians chapter 2, if you go there first, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. How would you describe that tree there? How would you describe it? Barren, empty, lifeless. Amen? Good for firewood. Now, if Hannes got a hold of it, he'd make a clock out of it. Amen? But I want to show you, we're going to finish up. There are two more lessons on this thing tonight and next Sunday night, what we're going to talk about here. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been talking about adding some things. And I want you to look at your life and make sure that you never get like that, where you would fear backsliding and stagnating in your walk with God. First, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, if you'll watch, there are two things going on in that scripture. One is the Christian working something out. Now, I've had some people tell me, well, I'm working out my salvation, which means to them, I'm working on my salvation. I'm getting better and better. I'm working to get to heaven. That's what they mean. But when it says working out your salvation, it's working out what's in you outward, through your hands, through your words, through your actions. And the Bible says, work out what God has put in. So it's God that puts in you the right kind of will. It's God that puts in you things that please Him. And so He puts something in you, you need to work it out so it becomes part of your life. So God puts a couple of things in us. First of all, He puts His Holy Spirit in us, thank God. I mean, as I said it this morning, if you, I don't want to be too weird, but if you, I am already, don't laugh, stop it. You know, I say something and I go, oh, here it comes. I don't want to be too weird in that this. I'm not, Christianity is not intellectual. All right? It's not just something I've learned and I've added to my collection of knowledge. It is personal. It is something that is the invitation of God Almighty into my life. And when He moves in, something happens. That's the new birth, the seed of the Word of God. Not just information, but the person that it's writing about. The author actually takes up residence in the believer. So He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. He even puts eternal life in us. I don't have to wait for heaven to enjoy eternal life. Guess what? The moment I got saved, the gift of God not will be, but the gift of God is eternal life. So He's already put eternity inside of me so that when this robe of flesh drops, I'm already alive. I'm already part of eternal life. And He also puts a third thing inside of us. He puts a purpose. He puts a calling. There was a man who wrote a book there about 10 years ago. He became very famous. He was called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it sold tens of millions, I guess. People are craving for purpose. They want to know, did God make them for anything? Well, when you understand what God put inside of you, that'll help you understand what He put in, He means to put out. He means for us, to work out. And I'm glad He helps us work it out. It's a different way of life. But this kind of work, and He says, work this out, doesn't happen naturally. By nature, everything that is hot, let me tell you, you start a fire. I mean, it's getting warm, but what was it, yesterday or 2 days ago, I made a fire in the fireplace. And you have those coals in there, and it's hot, but give it an hour, and what's happening to those coals? They're cooling off. By nature, we cool off, don't we? By nature, we're excited. We get in our Bible. It's January. I'm sitting out, and I'm going to start reading my Bible all the way through. February hits. March hits. April hits. And you haven't read your Bible in weeks. You cool off, don't you? By nature, we cool off. Spiritual things. Now, I need you to go to 2 Peter. where we're going to spend our time. But 2 Peter chapter 1, did you know spiritual things have to be stirred up? If I want the coals that are getting colder to get hot again, what are you supposed to do? Take the poker and stir it up, and it's all of a sudden the sparks start flying and a flame lights up. Folks, that needs to happen in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, yea, I think it meet. I think it's right. I think it's appropriate. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, speaking of his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So, spiritual things have to be stirred up and revived to be kept warm. If you let things go, things cool off. That's nature. Every one of us experiences that. So this is a warning. There are two things I want you to say tonight and next week. This is a warning about backsliding, becoming carnal, drying up, growing lukewarm, and ending up not ever growing. But thankfully, it also is a challenge to grow and glow hot and bright in this dark day and hour. So let's pray. Father, would you help us to learn your word tonight, be challenged again, that we get content or we get busy. We forget the priorities. And often, God, we don't even realize the consequences. So help us to realize the consequences tonight. And stir us up. Whatever embers are still left, Lord, get the fire going in us. Lord, all we need is your word. All we need is a challenge to believe this book. And there can be a hot, flaming love and life in this church, God. So give us a revival because of what we learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so real Christian growth. When we talk about Christian growth, okay, which is what we were talking about, if you look you're in 2 Peter, I just want to talk about verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor, what's the next word? Unfruitful. So, we need to talk about, real Christian growth. Where does it begin? It begins with faith. Galatians 3. You can hold your place here. We'll come to it. But we got a few scriptures to look at first. Galatians 3, 10 and 11. Shane, I'll have you start there. Galatians 3, 10 and 11. Yes, Galatians 3, 10 and 11. So the law doesn't fix me. What does the law actually do to me when I learn the law? It curses me. It shows me I'm in serious trouble. So the law is not what I needed. Now, it's needed in order to bring me to a place where I need and I want faith. The just live not by the works of the law, but by faith. Our Christian growth begins with faith. And then, go back to 2 Peter now, you add 7 Christ-like attitudes and actions. And we've gone over that over the last several weeks. We've learned these 7 things, and we'll talk about them more particularly in a few minutes. But you have to add, if you'll look there, verse 5, it says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge. So we add these attributes, these attitudes, to our life. But verse 8 says something really particular. If these things are in you, and if they abound. Now, I want you to understand, if I've added these, if they're actually there, and if they're free to work, if they're abundantly available in me, they make you, no matter how much I try to work up my joy, can't do it. I can be happy for a little while. But to work up joy, that's another work, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't work it up. But if I work on adding these attitudes and actions to my life, they make me so that I am no longer barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the changing power in your life. Not that Jesus isn't, but he put himself, he put the Holy Spirit, he put eternity inside of me. And then he said, now to get that out, add these attitudes, add this way of thinking, add this way of acting and reacting. And when you do, it is working out your salvation. Those seven things that we've learned, faith, adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, that's me saying, I've got to work what's in me out through patience. I've got to work what's in me out through virtue. I've got to work what God put in me out through charity. Do you understand? So, growth, and this is what's very important, growth will please God, but it'll also please you. You'll never be happier than when you're producing spiritual fruit. You'll never be happier when you are sitting day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you have nothing to show for your Bible reading. There's nothing to show for the fact that you've gone to church. You've got nothing to show for your walk with God. You know what you're going to be like? Why try? Why do it? When you read the Bible, and then at work, I can't tell you how many times it happened, where I would be sitting, I'd have my Bible, right? It was like a bomb ticking. And I would just have the Bible on my desk at my little cubicle at the telephone company, and I'm working on my terminal there, and, you know, somebody would pass by, and they go, they'd see that book there. Is that a Bible? Yeah. Why do you have that here? It's because I'm a born-again Christian. And really? And you bring it, is it legal? Bring your Bible to work. All of a sudden, I'd say, yeah, and did you ever read this verse? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You ever hear that verse before? That's in the Bible? Did you know there are a lot of verses in the Bible I bet you didn't know about? I had a lot of conversations. My coworker was from Malta. I mean, when I told him the story in the Bible of Paul washing up on the shore of Malta, he said, that's in the Bible? He's from Malta. He said, I heard Paul is our patron saint. I heard that there was all these stories. But that's in the Bible? Listen, wouldn't it be nice that when you read the Bible, then the next day you get a chance to use what you read? It makes you feel useful. It makes you feel like I have purpose. Now that's just strange. But what about where you read your Bible during the week and then on a Saturday you're knocking on a door and you meet somebody and they start firing questions at you? And you go, I just read. Let me show you what I read this week. And you already are prepared. And you feel like you have purpose. If all you're doing is reading, 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 and never soul winning. If all you're doing is praying, 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 and never doing, you're going to dry up, stagnate, you're going to die. Okay? And when you are growing, it pleases God, and it really pleases you. So, God's made some promises here. Back there in 2 Peter again. I just closed it, so I got to go back there. God has given us four things, all right, in these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. God has given us divine power. Now, I don't have divine power, but He's given me divine power. That's His power to help you. Look also at verse 4. Whereby are also given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises. God gave you some great promises for you to hold on to. I mean, that's your lifeline. He gave us, as we've read, seven spiritual ingredients to add to our lives. Seven steps to take in the Christian life to get mature. And those things enable you to bear fruit. And the fourth thing that God gave you, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know what He did? That's what keeps you. You know, when God makes a choice, He doesn't change His mind. Amen? So guess what? He chose you, Tony. He chose Dina. He chose Paul. He chose Marlene. He chose Lydia. He even chose Shane. He even chose the whole world. That's amazing to me. And He's given us a perfect calling and election. When He called me to come unto Jesus, it was a perfect salvation He gave. And He elected me, as long as I came to Jesus Christ, He elected me to eternal life. And that keeps me. So I've got a power that helps me. I've got promises that give me something to hold on to. I've got seven spiritual ingredients that enable me to bear fruit. And then God's calling and election keep me. They hold me together. Amen? So with that help, you can't help but bear fruit. Look at verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, that's all you need to make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. With this kind of help, you can't help but bear fruit. You are promised to never fall. I think this is a great chapter. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, guess what? That's a great promise. We'll talk about that. And verse 11, you're going to be rewarded in heaven. Verse 11, and so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. I'm looking forward to that. God put all that in one little chapter. So let's talk about verse 8. And it says, for if these things be in you and abound in you. Now, when he says that, he says those things. You have to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. You know all those things. At least we should. We've gone over them and gone over them. If they be in you, I mean, I read about them in the Bible, but I don't want to read them in the Bible. I want to read them in me now. I want somebody else to be able to read those things in me. Now, getting them in me is hard enough, amen? Getting them to abound in me is even harder. But I think it's not too complicated. When it says make sure that they abound, it means don't limit them. Don't only dabble in them. Don't be embarrassed or hesitant by these things being priority in your life. See, I'll use Shane here. And Shane, you got homework, right? I'm sure you do, don't you? Yeah, all right. And Shane says, I got to do my homework, but I haven't read my Bible yet. I need to read 1-2 chapters. You know, if I put my Bible knowledge, where I say, you know, I'm just going to spend time and I'm going to read, make sure I've read my Bible, and then I'll get to my homework. I don't think you'll fare badly. I've met too many people who say, I'm doing my leaving cert. I can't be at church. I think that's awful. I think that's wicked. Because if you're not going to be at church, give me your phone. Give me your internet. Give me your television privileges, too, and let's see how long you last. Because if you're going to, well, I can't be at church, then don't watch television. Don't be sitting there every 10 minutes checking your Facebook while you're reading your textbook. No. You can be at church. Don't be hesitant to add Bible knowledge, to add all those things, because when you put those as a priority, you will bear fruit. I know more than all my teachers because I keep thy precepts. So, if you want to get to them to abound in your life, it means that when you get knowledge, get as much as you can. When you're working on virtue, get you not just one conviction. Get you a bunch of convictions, man. I came into a Christianity 33 years ago where there were some convictions. We didn't have, you know, a few things that we drew the line on. I mean, there were some convictions that I got, everybody was getting, and we were just saying, I want my virtue to abound. I don't want to ever go that far. We can see other Christians going that far, and I don't even give you the illustrations right now, just for time, but everybody's throwing away every inhibition. They're throwing away every line. If you're going to get some virtues, get a lot of them. Amen. Temperance, patience, pile it on. Well, Pastor, I got a little bit of patience. God wants a lot of patience. Charity, pile it on. Let it be abundant in your life. Now, if these things be in you and abound, They enable you. They make you. If you're there in 2 Peter 1:8, it says, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about enabling us to bear fruit. Fruit is something we don't usually value. What would we rather? If you saw an apple and a Kit Kat, or an apple and a Cadbury, which one would you go for? Honestly, the Cadbury. If you had pineapple juice or a Coke, which one would the normal person go for? The ones who are worried about staying healthy and living long, we want the pineapple juice. But most everybody else, man, they're thirsty. Well, the most stupid things to drink when you're thirsty is a Coke. There's only one thing more dumber, and that's a beer. You're like, you're thirsty, and you're throwing a beer and alcohol. That doesn't take away your thirst. It makes you thirstier. But anyway, we crave Cadbury's and Cokes and Kit Kats. But man, fruit, isn't that better? Look at how God designed fruit. You tell me, which one's more healthy? You see, we've got to value spiritual fruit in our life. It is so important, and yet we don't value fruit. We go to church, but we don't want the fruit of church. We have a Bible, but we don't want the fruit of our Bible. You know what the fruit of your Bible is? You'll not talk like you used to. You'll not have the same attitude. If you spend time in prayer, and you're praying, and when you get up, if you're not different after you prayed than before you prayed, you didn't pray. See, we don't care about the fruit of our prayer life. We don't care about the fruit of reading our Bible. We really need to believe that as you come into church and you sit down and we start singing, the preacher starts preaching, that we're going to say, God, don't let me waste this time. Help me take this and help it to enable me to bear fruit from this. I want to go out of here bearing fruit now as a Christian. That's what ought to be our desire. Because fruit is much more important than eating our pet. Now, these seven attitudes, these actions, these outworkings help us so that we're able to bear or produce fruit. And in other words, it'll make you a successful Christian. Now, I say that for last because can you imagine if I preach, if I put on Twitter tonight how to be a success as a Christian? Ooh, I want success. You hear the meaning of the word success versus producing fruit. See, the modern world doesn't talk about the result of my Christian life. We want the success. That's got a better ring in our ear. But it does make you a successful Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? It makes you actually fulfill your purpose. So, a Christian's fruit. Let's talk about some fruit. We're not going to go very long tonight. A Christian's fruit. John 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Sarah, are you able to read? John 15 and verses 3-8. John 15, 3-8. Amen. So evidently, we were saved to bear fruit. I've been grafted into a vine. And who's the vine? That's Jesus. I'm the vine. My Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. And you are the branch. And a branch on a grapevine should produce grapes. It should produce fruit. And you, by yourself, take the branch and set it over here on the side on the table. Will it produce anything? It will shrivel up and die, and it's only good for burning. But if you take that branch and it is attached and drawing every bit of its life from the vine, it will naturally produce fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit produces 9 fruits in your life. Isn't that cool? Somebody quote them. With, so Galatians 5, 22, 23. We don't have to read it. Who can quote it? Yes, sir. I think she took one breath in the middle of it, okay? The Holy Spirit is producing 9 fruits in my life. And that's a good thing. But a Christian's fruit is what I can produce. I can produce charity. I can show charity. I don't have to wait for God to show love. God's waiting for me to show unconditional, limitless love. This is a fruit that I can produce. When that branch is part of the vine, that branch produces fruit. I get to have a purpose. I get to have a good result for my life. You know, I can bring pleasure to God. Is that what's next? Yeah. Go to Revelation 4:11. Rebecca, have you got your Bible open? Revelation 4:11. Everything was created for whose pleasure? It was actually created for God's pleasure. And I can finally please God. Just by believing Him, faith, without faith, and impossible to please Him. But my life, and by producing fruit, is kind of like a farmer, and he's got all these grapevines, and if none of them produce any fruit, is that farmer going to be happy or sad? He's going to be sad. But if he comes in there, these gargantuan grapes on there, hanging off, he's going to go, wow. I'm going to have some grape juice tonight. And it pleases the farmer. So I can bring pleasure to God by producing fruit. I look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, Lydia. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I can have a changed life. I can live a changed life. Somebody, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do you know, I not only have a changed life the moment I got saved. I'm a new creature. But when to please God, I need to live like a new creature. I get to live the new life He's given me. And that's so cool. So live that life. I can produce a... Is it possible for a Texan to live a godly life? Amen. Stop it. He's over there going like, do you know, we say, I can't live it. Oh, yes, you can. You can't live it perfectly. But, you know, it is possible for some stinking, wicked, filthy, ungodly, hell-bound sinner to live godly by the grace of God. And I get to do that. And when I get to participate in living godly with God in me, I bring pleasure to Him. I'm producing fruit. That godly life is a fruit of my relationship with Jesus. I can produce a Christian family. Somebody says, well, I got my wife and I got my kids and, you know, they don't want anything to do with God. You can have such an influence. You can have a Christian home. You can. You know, the devil would like to convince you can't. But you got to set aside and say, look, whatever it takes, I want to bear fruit. I want my kids to grow up loving God. I want my wife. I want my husband. I want my brother, my sister, whatever, to know what I know. That's an outworking of what God put in you. If He saved you, He wants to save your mom. Amen? Have a Christian family. That's your fruit. He can't save them until you've been a light there, until you've been a witness, and until you've borne fruit there. That leads to another point. Look at Romans 7:4. Now, this is deep. Let's see. Ruth, can you read? Romans 7:4. I'm kind of going to blow your mind here. All right. In chapter 7, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, Paul is comparing a believer, before getting saved, they're married to the law. They're married to their conscience. They're stuck with this marriage to something that is condemning of them, constantly criticizing, constantly finding fault with them, constantly damning them. And then one day, that marriage partner dies. And the only fruit that was ever produced from that was death. But the moment that that first partner died, freed them so they could be married to another. Who's the other? Jesus Christ. And we were married to another so that we could bear fruit, which is another life. Which is, look, my relationship with Jesus Christ can produce spiritual children. Just like when you get married, you have kids. A Christian can produce fruit. I'm not talking about having grandkids. That's pretty good fruit. But I'm talking about winning a soul to Jesus Christ. That's your child, spiritually speaking. What are the fruits? You can produce a world upside down around it. You can really tear things up. It only took a few apostles and disciples to turn the world upside down. And that's the fruit that they did. And it'd be nice if we were able to do it here in Cork as well. So when I can't do any of that without the new birth. Don't even think that you're going to even start to bear fruit as a Christian without Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. And you've got to have the Holy Spirit working in your life. But that is what, as a Christian, we ought to want. These are just some of the things that we can produce as fruits. Now here, where I have to stop. Next week I'm going to talk about, you've known all that, you've got all that, and you get started, you started soul winning, you started reading your Bible, started singing, started getting in the choir, and then you start cooling off. And I'm going to warn you, that's very dangerous. That's all that God put in you ought to make you doing things more and more. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And John, if you'll read Hebrews 10, 25. So as a Christian, should I be ever slowing down? Cooling off? Now what should I be doing? And doing it more and more and more. Okay? And that's what ought to be. So we're sort of taking a measuring line and measuring, how am I doing? Was I more excited 2 years ago than I am now? Was I reading more 5 years ago? Was I more interested in souls last year? Very convicting, isn't it? Stagnation. That's where we just sort of stop and start coasting. And it's very dangerous. So let's all stand. Let's bow and pray.